No, this is not April Fool's Day. No, I am not the preacher this morning. And everybody says amen. It's a great pleasure for me to introduce Mark Jameson as our new pulpit minister. And welcome to Mark and Susie and to David. And for those of you that did not participate in the pounding, you still have that opportunity. And just to remind everybody, 1 pound of dollar bills is $454. So you can still be involved. 1 year and 4 months ago, we started looking for a preacher to fill this position. Prayer, patience, and a lot of work on God's part brought Mark here to work in this community and here at University City. The Jamesons, in accepting the job, put their house up for sale, and I think within a day had several offers, some of them even more than they were asking, and the people they sold the house to let them stay there rent-free until they moved to Gainesville. They found a house here in Alachua, and the closing for both of those houses were on the same day. So in this whole process, we see God's hand in bringing them here. They packed up 2 weeks ago today and drove for 7 days, stopped in Tallahassee to visit his dad and family, and then last Monday drove to Gainesville, got here around 11, and right around 12 o'clock, the truck was empty, the car was off the trailer, the car was, everything that was in the car was out. There was 25 folks plus that helped from University City, and thank you all to everybody that participated. Mark is the sixth preacher to fill this position since the early 80s when this building was occupied. And we hope number seven is a way, way long, long time away. We all look forward to working with you. We look forward to working you side by side and doing our part in living out our roles as followers of the risen Savior, Mark.
Well, Steve, I have to say that I usually don't get pounded till I've been here a while. Some of you guys would get that on the way home. Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here with you today. This is twice the crowd that was here in December when we came and tried out. So for those of you that are seeing me for the first time, I'm sorry. I'll put the mask back on when I'm done, and I'll look a lot better then. But we're thankful to be here. We are grateful to be here. I want to go through some preliminary things with you before we get into our lesson this morning. I'm going to spend the next little bit, quite a few weeks, with the exception of 2 weeks that I'm going to be with the medical team in Guyana in May, kind of introducing you to me, to my style of preaching, to how I like to handle God's word. I do want to tell you one thing that's very important. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul leaves Thessalonica and he goes to Berea. And in Berea, as he was preaching to them and expounding to them from the scriptures in the synagogue, they were searching the scriptures daily to make sure that what he was saying was true. He had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. He was inspired by God to speak and to write. And if it is considered a noble thing to check behind him to make sure he's handling the word right, you need to check behind me. I'm going to tell you that if I don't preach this right here, you need to fire me. I'm telling you right now. Anybody else that doesn't preach what God's word says, you need to fire them. This is our only authority when it comes to living the Christian life. We have no other authority to go by. So when I preach, I'm going to preach to you from the Bible. If I ever offer you an opinion, I will tell you first. And you can accept my opinion. You can have your own opinion. We can still be brothers and sisters, even if you're wrong. But I'll tell you that it's my opinion. Because I do not want my opinion to be confused with what God's word says. That is very important to me. And I always try to speak God's word for him, because this is his pulpit, not mine. And I hope to be able to do that for you. Now, you're going to hear me talk a lot about the Puyallup Church of Christ in Washington. And there's a reason for that. We just left there. We didn't want to leave there. It's not that we didn't want to come here, but we did not want to leave there. There was still a lot of work left to be done. Family situation dictated to us that we needed to be closer to family. And my brother began helping me. My brother preaches in Tallahassee at Timber Lane. He began helping me find a suitable congregation where we could work and continue our ministry. A lot of churches want somebody to keep house. I'm not a housekeeper. I want to work. And I want a congregation that wants to work. And that's why we contacted the congregation here about your opening. I can't believe you had an opening that long. And I can't believe that it was open for us when we contacted you first in September. God worked through this whole situation to bring us here. And we are very blessed to be here. 2 weeks ago today, I preached my last sermon in Puyallup. That followed a month where we had 5 baptisms, 2 weddings, 2 funerals. And in the middle of that month, I spent 2 weeks in Guyana getting ready for our medical mission that's coming up in May. God is continuing to bless the work there. God will bless the work here, but you and I have got to put God first. We've got to let God work. And when I came to the elders a couple of months ago and told them that it is my practice to engage the elders in a 40-day prayer period leading up to our first Sunday where we work. You know, 40 is important to God. We're not really sure exactly why, but 40 is very important to him. You can look through the Bible over and over and over again, the number 40. 40 days, 40 nights of rain. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days, Jesus was tempted. We have so many 40s that are there, so 40 is important to God. So I told him, I said, you know, when you look in Acts chapter 16, when Paul finds Lydia and the others down by the river, Luke records for us that God opened her heart to receive the words spoken by Paul. So I challenge the elders here to pray with me that God would send us open hearts to receive his word. And through this period of time, they thought it would be great for you all to be engaged in that prayer as well. So thank you for that. Because as we were praying that, God sent us 5 souls in Washington. 5. A young lady who was a former Mormon, 29 years of age. A couple who were unchurched, and some of our members had invited them right as we got shut down in Washington State. And they had been for 1 year online with us. And I get a text message in Guyana that this lady wants to come and be baptized with her husband. Another couple that was sent to us, an engaged couple that had been studying distance with someone at Gospel Broadcasting Network. God sends open hearts. God will bless us, but we better be ready for the blessing. I want to love you like I love the church in Puyallup. And I want you to love me the way that my church in Puyallup loves me. And so we've got to open our hearts to each other. And we've got to love each other. Now, I want everybody who's comfortable doing this to take a deep breath and hold it. Now pull your mask down so I can see your face. Thank you. This has been the oddest year. The state of Washington is still shut down. They won't allow any assemblies that are beyond 50% now as of this past, a week ago, Monday, the day after I left. 50% of capacity. Before that, it was 25% of capacity. Our auditorium held 270 people. My last Sunday there, there were almost 200. And it wasn't because people don't respect the government. It's because they knew that God told us to assemble together and they wanted to be together. I want us to be together. And as soon as we can put away all of the things related to this virus, I'm going to challenge the elders and I'm going to challenge you. Let's do this and let's get back to what it is we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be involved in each other's lives. You know, I'm over there meeting people and I'm meeting blue masks. And so I was taking my mask off so people could see me and they were like, no, 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 put it back on. But I want to see you. I want to get to know you. And I want you to get to know me. And I want you to love me and my family. I want you to know that that I come here as your pulpit minister. But my family and I are now members of this congregation. Just like you. And we'd like to be treated that way. Just like with everything else. We will treat you the way we want to be treated. And I pray that you will love us the way that we know we're going to love you. As is my practice, when I preach, I like to open every sermon with a prayer. Would you please pray with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so blessed to be in your presence today. We're so grateful for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. We're so grateful, Father, that you've called us together in assembly for this very purpose. Help us, Heavenly Father, to honor you with our hearts and with our minds. Help us, Father, to honor you with the direction that we choose to go. And help us to be open to your precious word day by day. We ask you to speak to our hearts and minds this morning, Father, from your word, that we may be changed, we may be blessed, and that you may be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are here today on this Resurrection Sunday. And on this Resurrection Sunday, we think about the open tomb. The open tomb is a very important part of Christianity because without it, we're serving a dead teacher, just like all the other religions. We're following after something that's just odd. But we're odder, aren't we? As that song we just sang, we serve a risen Savior. Not a dead martyr. And there's some great dead martyrs that have gone through history, including the apostles that we read from and others who were killed for their faith. But you know, their tombs will always be filled, whether it is with the dust of decomposition or whatever it may be. Their tombs, wherever they may be, are filled. But today, we are remembering an empty tomb. But that tomb is only empty for one reason. That tomb is empty because Jesus first had to die. Jesus emptied himself. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. I'm going to tell you right now, he didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. And I can't understand in my mind a God who is all-seeing, all-knowing, And before the foundation of the world, God looks down and says, I'm going to make a being in our image. And I'm going to put this being in a perfect garden. And I'm only going to give them one negative command: to stay away from that tree over there. And in my perfect knowledge, you know what I know? I know they're going to disobey me and they're going to separate themselves and die spiritually in that day. And in order to bring them back to me, my son, the second person in the Godhead, is going to have to become a human being and die a sinner's death. I can't understand a God that would go through that. I don't know if anybody here would love an uncreated being yet to be formed that much that you would predetermine to give that kind of sacrifice. That's something that absolutely astonishes me. Would you please join me in Philippians chapter 2? The Philippian church, this is a letter of joy, right? We talk about joy all the time with this letter. But this was not a church without difficulties. It is a church that had some issues where people were thinking more highly of themselves than they were their brethren. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 is challenging them to think more highly of others and look out for the interest of others above their own. And then as we get to verse 5, he says, "Lest this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death." Death on a cross. When we hear this phrase, no reputation, as it is in the New King James here, literally what this means is he emptied himself of what he previously had been. Jesus did not consider the equality of form that he had with God the Father something to be held tightly to and not let go of. If you were on a cliff and you fell and somebody grabs your hand, how tightly are you going to hold on to them? You're going to hold on to their hand for all you got. And that's what that word robbery, as it's translated here, means. It means to grasp tightly and never relinquish. And Jesus did not consider that something important to him. He considered our salvation of greater importance than his own existence. And he emptied himself in order to become a human being. Now, he didn't lose his deity. But can you imagine with me for just a moment? The second person in the Godhead having to dwell in a womb for 9 months. Having to be born a natural birth. Do you know what the most helpless thing on planet Earth is? A newborn baby, human being. That's the most helpless thing on Earth. You can't feed yourself. You can't motivate, move around. You can't clean yourself. You can't do anything. All you can do is cry. That's all you can do. And the second part of the Godhead is trapped in that condition. And he grows up. He has to learn to walk. He has to learn to run. Has to learn to manipulate his hands. Has to learn all of these things. Because now the God of the universe, the God that spoke things into existence, is now dwelling in a limited state. He emptied himself. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He couldn't become sin without taking on this flesh. As we consider this emptying aspect of his existence, I'd like to draw your attention to a document that was written by inspiration of God, Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus comes into the world. The context actually begins in chapter 52, beginning in verse 12, and goes through the end of chapter 53. This is not unfamiliar to many of us, but I'd like for you to venture with me for just a moment. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, whenever you see the word behold in the scriptures, I know some modern versions say see, but that doesn't capture what behold is talking about. Anytime you see the word behold, God is trying to draw our attention to something of extreme importance. Every time. Behold. It's not just look. It's not just see. It's behold. Your attention now needs to be focused on what we're about to talk about. John the baptizer, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They didn't miss the point. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his word. Behold, his physical appearance was marred more than any man. You know, when you see especially the Renaissance paintings of this pale white little skinny guy with a loincloth hanging on the cross, that's not our Jesus. He was barely human by the time they finished with him. He was a bloody pulp, swollen, cut, bleeding, and every single blow he took because of your sins and my sins. And he didn't have to do it. He chose to do that for us. He willingly left heaven for this. This death that he died, we'll talk about it some in the future. I'm not going to get into the details of it. Some of you have probably studied the medical aspects of crucifixion and all of that. And it's not a pretty death. It's a horrible death. But he did it for you and me. And that's why we're here today. Do you understand? Because if it wasn't for this, most of us wouldn't even know each other. Many of our marriages would not exist because we never would have come in contact with one another through the Christian community. But he did it for us, to bless us. You see, Jesus emptied himself in that he bore our sorrows and our griefs. I know there's somebody here today that's in sorrow, that's in grief. Either over you personally or extended family members or close friends. I know that you're there. And Jesus bore that for you and for them as a part of his sacrifice. He was smitten, afflicted by God. God did this to him, not the Romans, not the Jews. God did this to him. The Romans and the Jews were only the instruments that were used. That doesn't excuse their behavior. But this was part of God's plan. If you want to know how much God hates sin, look at what he did to his own son. He was wounded, bruised, some translations say pierced for our transgressions. He emptied himself in that the Lord took my sins that I can't even bear and put them on him. Along with all of the sins for all time from mankind were laid on him. Now, do you realize anthropologists tell us that somewhere around 8 billion people have lived up until this time, and there's about 8 billion people that are alive right now. That's the sins for those that have reached an age to be able to sin, about 16 billion people. Now, if you can't bear your own sins, try it with 16 billion people. He was oppressed and afflicted. You know, we're in a, and I'm not going to get political, but everybody's oppressed in our country. Why is that? Everybody feels like they're oppressed, and I know that there's oppression out there. All right? And I know that there is oppression in different places around the world, but nobody has ever been oppressed like Jesus. Nobody. And he didn't do it because he was a person. You know, the people that are oppressed today, it's not that they deserve the oppression, but they're sinful people living in a sinful world. They've done things that are wrong. It may not have led to their oppression, but they've done things that are wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. And he was oppressed worse than any of us ever has been. And he was cut off for the land of the living. That's his death. He was stricken for our transgressions. You realize how many times sin, iniquity, and transgression finds itself here in chapter 53 of Isaiah? You think God's trying to make a point? Help us to understand who Jesus was going to be? And one of the remarkable things about Isaiah 53, and I won't get too far off on this tangent, but you know that God prompts Isaiah to write in the past tense because in God's mind it's already happened. It was as good as done. His soul was made an offering for sin. Poured out that soul into death, numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sins of many. Now, why am I hanging out here? Because I want to show you something that's remarkable that some of you probably have seen and some of you may not have seen. Do you know what's right here in Isaiah 53? Jesus died in verse 8. Jesus was buried in verse 9. And do you know that the resurrection is right there in verse 10? Second part of the verse. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The death, burial, and resurrection 700 years before Jesus comes into the world. Right there in Isaiah 53. He emptied himself, and as a result of that, the Lord exalted him to be raised from the dead. He exalted him. Why did we just sing, I serve a risen Savior? He lives, because he's an exalted and risen Savior. But he had to die to get there. Never forget that. Never forget the cost. I'm a product of the military. I was born in a Navy base at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. My dad's 30 years, 4 years reserves in college, 26 years active duty, retired lieutenant colonel. Anybody that's ever met a Marine, you know that they're a little bit different than everybody else. So if you see me stand up a little bit straighter when somebody walks in the room, well, that's just the way it is. And I was always taught, from the time the kids were, we were small kids, my brother and I. We'd go to a function, and my dad would take us by the hands, come over here and show your respect. And here's an Iwo Jima vet, here's a Tarawa, Guadalcanal, Korea, Chosun Valley, Chosun Reservoir. And these guys. My dad did back-to-back tours of combat duty in Vietnam. You see, oftentimes we forget the price that was paid for what we have. Our country's going through some changes right now. Some unsteady waters, as was mentioned earlier. We've forgotten a lot of things that we need to remember. And we need to remember some things we've forgotten too. But when it comes to our Christianity, we can never ever forget how we got here. Because it's not about you, it's about Christ. It's for you, but it's not about you. And I'll apologize in advance that when I'm standing out there at the door and you walk out and you get in your car and on the way home, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. I'll apologize in advance for that. But let me tell you something. You only get what you put into it. Christianity's the same way. You're going to get back out of it what you put into it. As a matter of fact, the more I put into it, the more I get back out of it. I mean, 30 people showing up at my house to help me unload the truck. People were stepping over the top of each other the other day. You can't outgive God. And as Todd was talking about a few moments ago about counting the cost, giving up your life. If you want to save your life, you got to lose it for his sake. And if you lose it, you're going to find it. That's what Christianity is. But we can't forget how we got there. You know, the exaltation of Jesus is also right here in Philippians where we started. Verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted his son. His name is above every name. The apostles taught, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, who is the Christ. So in light of him emptying himself, here's your challenge. How does he expect you to live every day? If he did that for you, the most valuable thing that has ever existed on planet Earth is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the most valuable thing. And the most valuable thing was spent to purchase you. How do we live in light of that? Well, let me tell you, first of all, you can never live up to it. Because there's not enough good stuff you can do to repay God. But in a response of love, in obedience to him for the love that he showed you, that's the least we can do. Love your brothers and your sisters. You know, we were given the greatest command and the second being likened to it. The greatest command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. But you know, when you get to 1 John, you see that was the old commandment. What's the new commandment that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15 that in 1 John chapter 2 he begins talking about? The new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. See, it's not a new commandment in the words, it's a new commandment in the standard. We have a different standard now. We don't just say we love God and we love our neighbor. Now we've got to show it in our words and our actions. Anybody got a count this morning? How many people are here? 319 this morning. There's 275,000 people in this county. You think somebody needs to hear that news? You think they need to hear that the most valuable thing in the world was shed so they could have life? There are people out there that want to hear the gospel. They just don't realize it right now. They've got this hole in their heart, and they're filling it up with sex and drugs and gambling and work and everything that they can possibly find, hobbies. And nothing's going to satisfy. And so they're going to need more and more and more. And they still won't be satisfied. The only thing that can satisfy them is God. And that's our charge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, we got to realize we were purchased at a price. We're not our own anymore. And we are to glorify God in this body. This is our charge. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, a dear friend, as he's communicating with his sisters, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Oh, you're going to die a physical death. But do you understand? Do you understand that COVID, cancer, financial ruin, relationship problems, bipolarism, addictions, all of those things. Do you realize those things stop at death, but our life goes on? Do you believe this? We have been given a great opportunity. A great opportunity to share the best news possible. Jesus went through a lot for us. Can we do this little thing for him? There have been a lot who've gone before us who have done well. But we can't rest on what people have done in the past. We can't rest on what we've done in the past. We've got to get to work. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs Jesus. You know, there's not a problem we've got in the United States that Jesus can't fix. There's not a problem we got. And you might want to say that that might be why we've got the problems we've got. Because we've relegated him to Sunday morning. If all we got is a Sunday morning Savior, you don't have a Savior. You got an idol. We need him every day of every week. You know the song, I need thee every hour? I need him every second. I need him every minute of every hour, of every day, of every week. Because when I don't have him, I mess everything up. I need his strength, and I need his encouragement, and I know you do too. This morning, God has blessed us to be here. Our brothers prepared a song for us. The song is It For Me? And I'm going to tell you right now at the start, yes, it is. It is for you. His glory and his rest. Just because you have sinned does not mean that you are not welcome in the kingdom. If you as a Christian have fallen back on bad habits, maybe there's struggles that you're having. God gives us the opportunity to come back to him for cleansing, for renewal every day, all the time. We're going to make that opportunity available this morning. But for you who've never named the name of Christ, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he went to that cross, that he died for you, that he was buried and he was raised on that third day? Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Turn from the sins in your life that caused him to have to die and be joined with him, be clothed in Christ and be added to his church, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in a new life. We can help you with that this very morning. But we can't do what we don't know. And so we ask that you please let us know as together we stand and sing this morning.